Praise God. Praise God. So glad Brother Eric's sister and two nephews were in church Sunday morning, and those boys got the Holy Ghost and got baptized in Jesus' name. And I think they're starting a Bible study here like this week or so, but excellent. We've got a little one going to be baptized tonight after service. A little one that got the Holy Ghost, I think, in Sunday school. So we're excited about that. Good things going on. And has God been good to you? Amen. Praise God. So, when the clutter calms down, it's just hard to get through the house without patting backs and shaking hands and saying hey and all that, you know. And that's what we do because we're a friendly bunch of people. I wouldn't want it any other way. So we're going to continue tonight in a study of the book of Exodus. So we're in the tabernacle plan area of that book. And everything we do in this is pointing the way toward the New Testament, toward the ministry of Jesus Christ. He is the tabernacle. He is the high priest. He is the God of the tabernacle. He is the Lamb of God who shed his blood for the sins of the whole world. And he is the bread of life, and he is the light of the candlestick, and he is all that the tabernacle teaches us. And so as we're going through, we're taking it piece by piece, and we're not nearly doing an exhaustive study of all of the typology and all of the different symbolisms and everything, because it would just, you can write volumes and volumes on all of this, and we're just kind of making our way through and kind of following after the Holy Ghost as we go. Tonight, we're going to talk about consecration, and we're going to take a reading out of Exodus 29, and we'll make our way through here and there and yon in that chapter. So, Exodus chapter 29, verse 1, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them that hallow, to hallow them, or to make them holy, to minister unto me in the priest's office. Inference there is that what ministers to God and belongs to God in the priest's office has to be holy. Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil. Of wheaten flour shalt thou make them. I don't know if they're gluten-free. And thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them into the basket, and the bullock and the two rams. And Aaron and his sons shalt thou bring into the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with, this is an amazing phrase, the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put the mitre, or the head covering, upon his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And then thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. This is what the psalmist later talks about and references unity and the blessing of God. It comes down like the oil on Aaron's head. And thou shalt bring his sons and put coats upon them, and thou shalt gird them with girdles. And Aaron and his sons put the bonnets on them, and the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. And as we're reading this, our Western minds and our modern minds get all kinds of visions about these guys wearing bonnets and girdles and things, but it's not like you think. It's something apropos to their time, and it's not exactly like you would think today. Verse 18, and thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. And that's how you confer sin. It's like they would do with the scapegoat. And then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar and of the anointing oil and sprinkle it upon Aaron and upon his garments and upon his sons. And you hear the echo or the resonance in the writing of Hebrews where it says all things are redeemed or purified by blood. And so everything having to do with that tabernacle and all the people were sprinkled with blood. And upon his garments and upon his sons and on the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed or holy, and his garments and his sons' garments with him. And so this is a conversation about consecration in that first segment that we read. And this also consecration, making them or rendering them holy. Now, if you're wondering about the great toes and the thumbs and all, I don't know if you've ever considered what you would do without your big toe and your thumb, but there was an awful, awful pagan king named Adonai Bezek who captured kings, and he would cut off their thumbs and their great toes, and then he would throw them scraps of meat under his table, and they would scrabble around, couldn't really get any traction, couldn't move, couldn't grab very well, and he would use them for his amusement or his entertainment. And when they caught him, when Joshua caught him, they cut off his thumbs and his great toes and buried him. But this has to do with your strength and your power and your locomotive force, your motive force, and all of that. And they're touching with blood everything that pertains to the strength of a man or the strength of these people. And these are going to be priests that stand in the presence of God for Israel. And verse 26, and thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part, and thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and or sanctify it, make it clean, make it holy, and the shoulder of the heave offering which is waved, which is heaved up of the ram of the consecration. This ram is a ram of consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and that of that which is for his sons. Verse 29. And the holy garments of Aaron shall be his sons after him, to be anointed therein and to be consecrated in them. And so this is something they're establishing, something they're instituting in one generation, but it's going to be there for generations to come. And the process that God is establishing, he's establishing for a durative span of time. Verse 33, and they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them, to bring them into God's sphere and to make them holy. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy. You can't participate in this unless you belong to God, unless you're a part of the covenant of God. And lastly, verse 30, and thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them. Everyone say consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And this was what was necessary for the consecration or the making holy or the sanctifying of the priesthood. As you're seated tonight, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, and we thank you for the privilege of handling your word tonight, for the privilege of being a part of your people. We praise you, Lord God, for your word in our lives. And everyone said amen. Praise God. So God's people always, from the very beginning, have come into God's influence, and God's influence renders them holy. And the action by which you come into that influence is called consecration, setting something aside for the exclusive use of God, making something God's property, or rendering something fit for God's use. The process of sanctification is the process of cleansing. But all of these words are used together in conversations or scriptural passages like this. And so the high priest or the priesthood had to be consecrated, had to be sanctified, and had to be hallowed or holy. And we understand now, we've talked about this for a good long period of time, and we understand, and it's redundant now to tell you that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. You are a chosen generation. You are the priesthood of God in this day. And those features have to be present in people who would be God's people. They have have to be consecrated, they have to be hallowed or holy, and they have to be sanctified. And here we see that God has a criteria, God has a process, God has ritual, he has offerings. These things are parts of a process that God institutes with Moses, and it requires obedience, it requires worship, it demands sacrifice and offerings, and it is, as you notice, very regimented and very specific, and God gives them detailed instructions about how to arrive at a place that could be called consecrated, hallowed, and anointed or brought into a place where you belong to God and you are fit for the service of God. You are sanctified. So consecration then is a dedication, a very solemn thing, a dedication to a special purpose or service. In this case, it's the priesthood. And it literally means to be associated with the sacred, because God alone is holy. God alone is righteous. God alone, and he stands alone, which has a lot to do with the very word holy or holiness. He is apart and unto himself. And should you desire to live for God or serve God, you've got to become holy. And the commandment is, be ye holy, for I am holy. If you want to be a part of God, you have to be set apart and unto God. And the way you get there is a process we would call sanctification or consecration. And some of it is, we call them sacraments today. You might call them rituals of the Old Testament under the law, but whatever you call them, there are mandates and there are activities that bring you to the place where you are satisfying to God, or you can participate in God's anointing and God's power. So the purpose of all of this, with the ram and the blood and the bread and the altar and all of these things we just spent a good bit of time reading, and this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office. And so there was a process of consecration or sanctification. Now, those words and this discussion used to be a very common thing. If you walked among church people in America back in the 1600s or 1700s or 1800s, everybody was holiness. Everybody talked about sanctification. Everybody identified sin. Everybody talked about consecration. And it was so prevalent that it affected the whole society. And it's only been in the last century and a half that we really began to draw away from those things being common features in churches. It's amazing what comes out of Harvard and Yale and all of the Ivy League schools. All of those were Bible colleges in the beginning. Every one of them. Now, you wouldn't recognize. I saw this week a guy from Harvard, an astronomer or an astrophysicist from Harvard, was watching some sort of a body that is orbiting Jupiter, and he's convinced and trying to convince others that it's an alien spacecraft. And I'm thinking, his mama spent a lot of money to send him to Harvard, and she wasted every nickel of it. But at any rate, Harvard's turning out a lot of lunacy and a lot of preposterous things, but they are far, far from God. And by the way, those schools shaped the conscience and the culture of a nation. And as those schools go, so has the nation gone. And the churches have followed. So anyway, consecration was something that was common in conversation and in behavior of the churches for the last several centuries. Here are some examples of consecration through the Old Testament. We're going to talk about some, obviously, in the New Testament. This is Jacob coming back to Bethel. He's done in Haran. He's met with Esau. The wrestling match is finished. And now he's at a season where he's aging, and the story's going to shift and move on to his children. But before that happens, he goes back. He hears from God, and God calls him back to Bethel, and he renames the place El Bethel, or the God of the house of God. We talk about him in terms of how superficial and how juvenile his experience in God was, because at first he spoke of Bethel as a place where God lived, and he built a little pile of rocks there, and he promised to come back and visit God, which is a great example of people that have a church-only experience in God. And they live one way, talk one way, dress one way to come to the house of God, but when they're out on the street or they're in their own house, it's a different world. It's a different culture. But this thing has to be real in your house, and it has to be real in this house, and there shouldn't be a divide between the two. We don't cuss at home. We don't cuss at church. We don't lie at home, we don't lie on the job, and we don't lie at church. We don't get drunk in any of those venues. We don't act inappropriately or in an ungodly way in any of those venues. You have to be, that's what integrity means. You have to, and that's what having a sense of identity is. You got to be real. God is real, and he's looking for real people. And if you're something else outside and you come and you worship God, we're glad you're here. We're glad you come to worship, and we hope that what God has will get on you. But you got to be real at home and at school and at work and in the house of God. So anyway, there's something here about consecration. And God said to Jacob, "Arise, go to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother," way long years ago. "Then Jacob said unto his household and all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you," because he got people out of Haran, and Haran didn't worship the God of Abraham. And his household has been corrupted and influenced by those that he's been hanging around with. But he says, "We're going to see the real God, and you got to get rid of these false gods. So put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean and change your garments." And so you can't have false gods. There is a criteria for clean. Be clean. Well, that means something. It means something to be clean or to be unclean. And the criteria is established by the Word of God. The Word, it's not subjective, it's not a feeling, it's not something you just pull down out of the air. Being clean or unclean is something that is specified by the Word of God. And then he says, "And change your garments," because almost anywhere you find a conversation about righteousness or consecration or sanctification, you find a change of garments. This is prevalent throughout Old and New Testament text. For us, it's not a physical garment. It's not, I mean, because you can come in from the farm or off the job or somewhere driving a truck all day, come into the house of God, and you've got messed up clothes, but that's not a problem. The garments that we are talking about are the righteousness of, would be the righteousness of Jesus Christ that he puts upon his people. It's likened to robes of righteousness in the scripture. But you find that conversation pretty often. So you put away your strange gods, get clean, and change your garments, and let us arise and go to Bethel, and I'll make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress. He's just saying, we can't go see God in this shape. We know better. And so we have to consecrate. We have to sanctify. We have to hallow ourselves or become holy. And they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hand. And this tells you a little bit about the duplicitous nature of Jacob. He doesn't see it. It's not an obvious thing to him. He's going to give them back these strange gods. They gave Jacob all the strange gods which were in their hands and all the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the oak which was by Shechem. I always go through this scripture when we're in Bible study, even with brand new people. And they're sitting there in all kinds of conditions in the Bible study. And I just move right on by it. I don't stop and camp out on it and give them a diatribe about jewelry and about things like that. But you can't read this without noticing they got rid of their strange gods and they got rid of their earrings. The reason they did is because jewelry was always associated in its beginnings in all these pagan societies with idolatry. It's true in Egypt, and it's true in this case, and I feel like it's probably very true. I was at a place today, had a lunch business meeting with a guy, and I'm over the counter there, and I'm talking to some folks, and there's this kid in there, and he's got those big old round things in his earlobes, and I'm thinking, son, those ears are never going to be the same. One day you're going to be tired of those things. One day you're going to wish they weren't there. And when you take them out, your ears are going to be flopping like a hound dog's ears. And that shouldn't happen until you're really old. You've messed up your head. And he has. But they gave up their earrings and buried them so they could come into the presence of God. And it's an indication to us that there's a connection between those things, but there is a sequence, a process, a criteria that has to be met to effectively come into the presence of God. Now, the doors of the church are wide open. We let anybody in because anybody can come in to this gathering. This is not like the outer court and the sanctuary and the Holy of Holies. Gentiles couldn't come in at all. God lets anybody come into the gathering, but you can't get into where God is without moving through the gospel, and then you are in covenant with God, and when you're in covenant with God, God pours out his holiness upon you. If this is day one in your experience, instantly you're made holy, you're made righteous, and you are sanctified by grace. By grace, because God gives you everything up front. All you have to do is come and repent of your sins, and God gives you everything up front. But then there's going to be this growth curve, and somewhere along the growth curve, the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and the bald-headed preacher and the Sunday school teacher and the Bible study teacher and somebody that's your mentor in the kingdom of God, they're going to be demonstrating to you and teaching you and leading you, and you're going to see, as James says, yourself in the mirror, in the glass of the Word of God, and as you do, the Holy Ghost is going to say, get rid of that, change that, turn away from that. And as you do and as you respond, you are responding to the process of consecration. You are responding to a process that is sanctifying you or helping you to continue and to grow in the holiness of God. And to be effective as the priesthood, which you are, you're called to be. God's got a job for you. You have to be hallowed, you have to be sanctified, and you have to be consecrated. And so I'm going to suggest to you that there are some places in God you cannot go, some places in his presence you cannot stay. God will let anybody, like Joshua in Zechariah chapter 3, with filthy garments come into the presence of God. That's how we get clean. We bring our sin into the presence of God. But you can't camp out in the presence of God and continue in your sin and expect to do business with God on an ongoing and productive level. Can't do it. You got to respond to God, and you got to get this right. So this consecration had to do with coming into the presence of God, and it had to do with getting rid of strange gods and earrings. Isn't that neat? Isn't that interesting? So, here's another, Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and make them holy. Sanctify them and let them wash their clothes. And this is emblematic. This is obedience for this day, and they're doing what they can on the external. What God does for us is in the internal. He cleanses us by his blood. And be ready against the third day, for the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And so this is a highly symbolic washing of garments. They are cleaning themselves. But this has to do with receiving the law or receiving the word of God. So I'm going to suggest to you, there are some places you cannot go in the word of God. There are some things you cannot receive unless you're willing to make a change here. God will bring you in, and anybody, whosoever will, can come in and drink. God will give the Holy Ghost to anybody. Anybody that repents can get baptized. But I'm telling you, there's a place where you won't go any further if you don't understand this business of consecration, sanctification and becoming hallowed or holy. You have to begin to respond to that, or you'll have a shallow experience and you won't go any further. Well, praise God. So this has to do with receiving from the Word of God, and you got to sanctify yourselves as you come into the presence of God. When they're about to cross, are you okay? Amen. Let's clap our hands unto the Lord and bless His name. Praise God. Praise God. Is there someone here that can say, I was at a place? I know, brother. Stay with me now. Just hold on. Let me get there. Is there somebody? You're just too quick. Is there somebody here that can say, I was at an impasse. I was at a place where I wasn't growing. I wasn't hearing. I had come to like a plateau in my experience, and I wanted to grow in God. But the Holy Ghost or the Word of God, prayer, however it came to you, led me to a place where I gave of myself in a new way to God, or I yielded myself in a new way to God, or I set something aside that was dragging me back or hindering me, maybe cut off a relationship or maybe laid something down. Is there anybody here that can say that? And after I did that, God began to take me higher. God began to speak to me. I began to grow in God again. And see, that never stops. That never stops. It doesn't matter how long you've been living for God. If you're experiencing God is fresh, God will always be working to improve you. And the process by which He does that is consecration, sanctification. Praise God. So when they got ready to cross over into Canaan, they're about to go into battle in Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua said to the people, and he's giving them the word of God, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. So this encounter had to do with crossing the Jordan and going into the promise of God. And that first encampment there and the battle and the miracles at Jericho, all of that had to do with consecration. Before they saw that, before they crossed over, before they encountered all of these miraculous things, they had a place of consecration. Now, early on, and sometimes God just leaves you handfuls on purpose and God just comes out of the blue and blesses you. But I'm telling you, in terms of a system or a process, you have to understand there's some places you can't get in God without a life of consecration. It's just like Jesus saying, this kind cometh not out but by prayer and fasting. And there is a place where prayer and fasting is a direct approach in consecration. Prayer is something we do all the time. It's fellowship, it's worship, it's ministry, it's all sorts of things. Prayer is very broad and does all sorts of wonderful things, but fasting is almost always consecration. And Jesus said, some things just won't come out. This type of devil won't come out without prayer and fasting. So there's some places you can't go without consecration. So here they're going to cross over into promise, and God's going to open a spiritual dynamic there at the Jordan. And they're walking through, and they're not just walking through a place where the water was and the miracle is a physical miracle. They walk through a spiritual dynamic, and they are changing. They've come out of the wilderness wandering, and they're about to enter into the promise of God. This is just as dynamic as the day they crossed the Red Sea on dry land and went from slavery to a nation in just a short span of time. And God opened up a spiritual dynamic and their lives changed. And I'm just telling you, there is a place of consecration that can bring you to that. And that never stops. You can always grow in God. You can have more, see more, experience more in the kingdom of God. So consecration was involved there when they were crossing the Jordan. Now, Peter talks to us, and this is where we derive the idea that we are a New Testament priesthood, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Peter is almost verbatim quoting some lines out of an Old Testament passage that God spoke concerning Israel. They were called to be a holy nation. They were called to be a nation of priests. They were called to be a light unto the Gentiles. But what did they continually do? Well, it takes on different forms in the book of Judges, in the time of the kings. Their failures are varied, perhaps diverse, but they have a common theme. They leave the things of God, the holy, the hallowed, the consecrated things of God. They are to be consecrated. They are to be set apart, to be a special people, a peculiar people unto God. But they go out and begin to fellowship the Philistines and the Canaanites and all of the otherites and all of the people of the land of Canaan, and they forget God, and they lose God in blessings, and they lose God in social arenas, and they lose God in a lot of ways. And so it's an eye opener for us that we understand they never reached their world. They never successfully passed the things of God from one generation to another. They almost always failed. There were only three decent revival kings in all of Judah. There were none in Israel. They were all wicked. They were all backslidden. And so what happens there? They don't become what God has called them to become because they get carnal, they get envious of some other people group, whatever it is. They leave the process of consecration. They leave the process of the altar and the sacrifice and offering up themselves to God and their precious things unto God. And they stop looking for a place to grow in God, and they start emulating the people groups around them. And so they continually fail. So they miss what might have been a phenomenal Old Testament revival. They had an expansion, and they had military conquest, and they had a revival under David. But it's just about the only place that it happens in the Old Testament. And David is a type of a New Testament believer. He's kind of showing you how, when they were singing tonight, "I want to dance like David danced." Well, that's a very good thing to do. It's an excellent thing to understand. So in the New Testament, then, you are a consecrated priesthood. You are a holy nation, which means you've been hallowed or you've been sanctified, and the process is in place. Now, we are fundamentally, as we come into covenant with God, we are fundamentally consecrated by the gospel. Ananias tells Paul, he says, "What are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord, washing away your sins." Washing has to do with sanctification. And so he's being washed then as he goes down in the water in Jesus' name by the water, but he's being washed by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. "I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which had come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So just this is a redundant theme. As we go down in the water in Jesus' name, we are cleansed. As we come back later in repentance, we are cleansed. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We are cleansed in fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our transgressions, our iniquities. So there are many movements in that cleansing process, but it all comes from that covenant experience with the blood. But there are, and that's when God gives you everything up front. And that's part of our process. We continue to come back to God and pray the prayer. And he built it into the Lord's Prayer. Repent. You need to have a good repentance experience every day. I repent when I don't know what I've done. I repent over things I know. I repent over things I've left undone. And I repent over things I don't even know. But I know God sees it. Because I know I'm like a 5-year-old kid that's been told to go clean up my room. And I think I did a great job. But when my mom comes in, she doesn't think I did so well. Because I don't see see it like she sees it. And so God sees a lot more than I do. So repentance then has to be a part of my daily prayer. I'm asking God to cleanse me because I want to be consecrated unto God. And I want to be able to function in the priesthood that God has given me. So there are some, as we go on our merry way, there are some cursed things that have to be separated from us as we move into the promise of God. When they went to Jericho, they experienced this phenomenal victory. The walls came down, and they sent a shockwave through Canaan, and they were about to take the whole land of Canaan. But something went wrong. Somebody named Achan went into one of those tents, and he found gold and silver and Babylonian garments, and he saw that, and God had said, this stuff belongs to me. Leave the gold, leave the silver, don't loot the place, burn the whole place down around their ears, kill everybody, and then we'll move on into the conquest. And that city was a sacrifice unto God. But Achan took things that were cursed because God had placed a judgment upon them. And he took them and he hid them in his tent. Well, they looked at the next battle, and it was a kind of a small place. It was called Ai, and they didn't think they needed the full army. They didn't send all the people. They said, man, we can handle that. Look what we just did. And so they send a small contingent down to battle at Ai, and they get their heads handed to them, and they come back, and they've been beaten severely. And Joshua's wondering why. It's like, God, why have you forsaken us? Why aren't you with us? Why didn't we have a victory there? He said, there's sin in the camp. Somebody's holding cursed things. And so I just want to tell you that there is a place of victory for you in God, but it's going to come by consecration. It's going to come in holiness and sanctification, and it's going to come by making yourself hallowed or sanctified in God. And so they lose people, they lose momentum, they lose the battle that day, and it winds up they have to find the cursed thing and they have to expunge it from their encampment. And so everything in Achan's life gets stoned and gets buried, and then they move on, and then they go to Ai, and then they win. So I meet apostolics all the time that are telling me about all their struggles, about how they're fighting and how they're struggling and how it's hard and how this is going wrong and that's going wrong. And some of that's just life, because life is a rough neighborhood and everybody lives and everybody has setbacks and everybody gets sick and everybody eventually dies. And so we all go through these things, and we stump our toes, and we bury our dogs, and we do all kinds of things that break our hearts, and that's just part of life. But it always frustrates me when I'm talking to apostolics and I'm seeing them and they're hedging themselves in God, and they're not giving everything they're supposed to give to God, and they're not walking in God's process of consecration, and then they go down to Ai and get their head kicked in, and they wonder, why isn't God taking care of me? Don't blame God when you're not obeying what you know you should be doing in the house of God and in your house. Your house should be clean. Your house should not be cursed. It's got to be the same on Sunday morning as it is on Monday morning. You've got to live this thing. And people come and want to tell me about their teenagers that are not living for God, or their teenagers that are rebellious, but they've done things through the years when that kid was 9 or 10 or 12, and they've compromised the standards in the house of God, and they've said, oh, well, that's what Brother Sutton says, but we really don't do. You are sowing the seeds of destruction in your house. You're sowing the seeds of destruction in the child's life, and then you sit back. I had a man one day telling me all about his teenage girl, and he acted like a man that had built a really pitiful barn all by himself and then acted like he had nothing to do with it. I said, friend, you built the barn. You're complaining about the roof leaking. You're complaining about it's not working right. The doors won't close. You built it with your own hand, day by day, hour by hour. You did that. Shake yourself, and good thing grace is with us even when we're fools. Grace is with us even when we've performed poorly, because God will meet you right there. And when you lift up your head and say, okay, I'm tired of blaming the church. I'm tired of blaming the preacher. I'm tired of blaming the Sunday school teacher. I'm tired of blaming the neighbors and the bad kids in the church that have influenced my... Why don't you stand up in the middle of your own life and get this thing consecrated at home and live this thing really and truly at home, and then let's talk about your child. Well, praise God. Consecration. So there are some cursed things that you got to be separated from. And you can't have aching stuff in your house and hope to have victory, even in little areas where you should have easy victories. So 1 Corinthians 6, and he's talking about a laundry list, not an exhaustive list, but a laundry list of things that can't inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So those are things, not everything, but those are things that have to go. Now, God, any one of those types of things can be resident in a person when that person comes to the altar and God meets with them and we baptize them and they get the Holy Ghost and they are made holy. That night they are holy, and they got cigarettes in their pocket and cigars in their car and drugs in their home, and they're living and they're not married and they're in fornication and they got all kind of problems. They got beer in the refrigerator and whatever else, your list. They're lying about their taxes. They're doing all kinds of things wrong, but they just got the Holy Ghost. Isn't it great that God doesn't make you go home and get all that right before he gives you the Holy Ghost? Because you'd never get all that right without the Holy Ghost. God gives it all to you. And then he says, come walk with me. And as we're walking with him, he makes you start feeling bad about not paying your taxes. And then you hear the preaching and the teaching and you get the Bible study and you understand I'm supposed to be paying tithes and giving offerings. And then you make that right. And then you find out that you shouldn't be wearing short shorts. And then you get rid of all that. And then you find out about this and another thing and another thing. And then you're growing, because there's some things that can't inherit the kingdom of God. He doesn't mean you can't get in. He just means you can't stay in. He doesn't mean I'm going to close the door on you. He just means you can't continue to grow and live in God unless you can recognize these things and jettison them from your life. Praise God. So I don't have to go through these and explain what they are, but they all have to do with unfaithfulness and a lack of fidelity and pursuing other gods and all sorts of fleshly things. But the good news at the bottom of that reading is, and such were some of you, but you are washed. You are sanctified. In the process of consecration, he has washed you, and he continues to wash you. Doesn't stop. The blood still works. I'm glad the blood doesn't just happen at baptism. I'm glad the blood is still in force, and God keeps forgiving sin. Because I don't know anybody, and I've been doing this a long time, I don't know anybody that has been perfect since they were baptized. Now, all of us need repentance. You are washed, you are sanctified or made holy, which means you've participated in a process of consecration. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So all of those things that he listed that cannot get in, there are going to be some of those on the pews. And such were some of you. So we should have, if we're a robust revival church, we should have a little bit of everything on the pew. How many of you know Sister Moray? Brother Raymond's little wife? She's an interesting little gal. She's a Westerner. Her sister hunts elk. And she looks like a city girl to me when I'm sizing her up, but she's not. She's a country girl. Her pastor and his wife, they are some of the most interesting people. And I told a crowd of people one night, I'd rather fight him than her, maybe. And she tells a story about riding horseback on an elk hunt down a... She said that mountain was as steep as a cow's face. She went down there and all the men went off one way. She went the other way and she killed the elk. And I mean, just pioneer people, wonderful people. But that pastor used to run drugs up out of Mexico. That pastor's walked with some of the roughest people in his generation. And now he's an apostolic pastor producing apostolic revival. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Well, how do you get from point A to B what you were and what you are now? And he can now say such were. It's the process of consecration. It's the process of sanctification. It's a lifestyle. It's an altar experience. It's a continual embracing of the things of God and the way the Holy Ghost works to dig out all that stuff and replace it with the good stuff of the kingdom of God. It's an amazing thing what God does for us. Can you say amen? Amen. Praise God. And we could have a little testimony service here about all the things that we used to be and all the things that we are now. And God has been really good to us. Has God been good to you? Amen. Is there anybody here that can say God has brought me a mighty long way? Amen. Praise God. My wife hates it when I give her testimony. She'd rather give it herself, I think. But I gave it. The thing she really hates is that I gave it one night at the Louisiana camp meeting with about 8,000 people there. And I just thought it was the most wonderful thing in the world. But it was a little embarrassing for her in terms of where we were and what we were doing in terms of the drugs and all of that stuff. But it was marvelous because God heard her prayer and God saved our bacon because I think of her prayer. I didn't have a connection. She had a connection. She had an old apostolic lady that rocked her when she was a baby and prayed over her. It's the only connection we had. But when we got the Holy Ghost, it was in that old lady's church. It was at Grandma Mary's church. So I came in on my wife's connections and on my wife's prayer. She said, God, if we could find you, we'd serve you. But I don't know how to find you. And I can't be a Baptist or a Presbyterian. And God understood that. He couldn't be a Baptist or a Presbyterian either. Praise the Lord. I got to quit. So consecration in the Old Testament, like the ritualistic pattern shown us in our text reading tonight, most of that stuff that was done there and the process itself involve physical things and physical sacrifices and all that. But the New Testament saint is called to become holy on all levels. The Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. In conversations in the gospel, Jesus identifies this as the most important commandment, the first commandment. And it instructs us that we have to come to God holistically. We've got to come to God. You've got to get your body there. And that's good. You got to get your body there. And it's a wonderful thing that you got your body to God. But now you got to get your mind there. You can't be sitting here. Stan Davidson wrote a song a long, long time ago called Joe's Gone to Six Flags. And he's sitting in a church service and he's gone to Six Flags in his mind. He's there and people are singing, people are preaching, and he's off having an adventure in his head. His mind is not there. His body's there because his mama made him come. But you got to get your body there, and then you got to get your mind there. That's why it's so good to be responsive in the service. When it's time to sing, you sing. When it's time to worship, you worship. When it's time to preach, you preach with the preacher. I love it. Jermaine did a real cute little promo ad for No Limits conference in Sacramento. And he said, it's going to be a great conference. And he was encouraging people to come. And he's standing, I guess, right in front of this, because that looks like the backdrop. But he's talking about the conference. And then he says, I'll be preaching with the preacher. And at first it's like, really? You're going to be preaching with the preacher? You know, so he's encouraging everybody to come. But when it's time to preach, you got to preach. This is active. You have to be responsive. The preaching is masculine assertive, and the receiving is feminine receptive. You have to open yourself up to receive the seed of the Word of God, or it doesn't happen. You can't sit like a skeptic or a cynic or a connoisseur waiting for something new and wonderful to happen. You have to receive the Word of God. So it helps to clap your hands. It helps to preach with the preacher. It helps to say amen. My heart says, let it be so. It helps to engage, because when you do that, the Word of God penetrates you. So that's a necessary it's a necessary thing. So you have to get your body there, you have to get your mind there, and eventually you got to get your heart there. And sometimes it takes a little while to get your heart there. You gotta bring yourself to an altar. You bring yourself to the house of God, because you know I don't want to go to hell, so I'm gonna come and do this. I want God to help me, so I'm gonna come and do this. I'm gonna elect to be a part of the process. But you've got to get eventually your heart there. He said he's gonna work in you both to will and to do, which means he's gonna help you do it, but then he's gonna help you get your will or your heart involved in it. So we've got to stop. I didn't get much into the New Testament with this, but I don't want to keep you past 8:30 on Wednesday nights, because the clock goes off in the morning, and I don't want you thinking evil thoughts about me when your clock goes off. So let's stand together and let's praise God for a minute here. Mighty God, we love you and give you all the praise, and we magnify you and we worship you and we lift you up, oh God. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of your people and in this house tonight, oh God. Praise God. I'd like for all of our gentlemen to come down in this area, lay hands on one another, and all of our ladies over here to pray with one another tonight, and pray the anointing and the blessing of God on your brother, your sister in the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Don't wait on anybody. Just go ahead and pray. Pray a fiery prayer. Pray an anointed prayer. Talk in tongues. Let the Holy Ghost flow in that prayer. Let all the crippled people praise him. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. So good to see you on a Wednesday night. Love and bless folks before you leave. Share your victory. And we'll see you Sunday morning, if not before. God bless you.